So anyways, we're going to get into the book of Romans again. Today we're going to be looking at the fourth chapter, and that's the chapter that changes the story, as Brian was saying, for the Israelites, for the Jewish people, and for the Gentiles that are coming together into this new family under God. And as we read the book of Romans, as I shared with you guys before, there are four things that we're going to notice and perhaps gain a greater understanding. And the first one is your perception of God. Paul, in writing this letter to this church that he had never been to and that he didn't find, he didn't start it. So it was started by other Jews who had a heart for Gentiles. He's not sure of where they're at in their theology. He writes this letter about 23 years into his own journey with God, after establishing numerous churches. He writes it in 57 AD, and he didn't know at the time, like we don't know at the time, what the future holds, but in 10 short years, one of the greatest persecutions the church has ever experienced started to take place under the Roman government. And that persecution lasted for 200 years. It wasn't all the time, it was intermittent, but they were under great pressure. And you know what? When we come under great pressure, you have to have a solid foundation of faith to weather the onslaught, or you will not make it through. And so that's one of the reasons I'm super glad Brian's coming on board, so that we can systematically help people mature in their faith. Because if I'm the only word you're getting during the week, or somebody else up here preaching, you are not getting enough. You are getting what I have studied, what I have swallowed and you know, wrestled with in my heart, and I am giving you like a mother bird would give regurgitated food to its babies. That is not enough. At some point, the baby bird has to feed itself, has to learn and become strong in itself so why it can fly. Because I am not with you when you go to bed at night and whispering verses into your ears to help you through whatever thoughts you're going through or whatever trials you're facing. And a lot of times, if our faith is fairly shallow, when we hit trouble, we have no depth. And we need to have depth to endure the world we live in and to endure the things that come at us and the stuff of life. So it's important that you spend some time in the Word. And so this letter of Romans, Paul is writing to these guys because he doesn't know what their theology is. He doesn't know the ins and outs of what they've been taught and what they believe. So he is giving them the things to know. And there's four things he wants them to know in their journey is this, that you have to have the right perception of God. All of us have a perception of God. Paul wants them to have the perception of the true and real God, what he is like. And then he spends the first part of the scripture talking about that. You know, Paul in his letters, there's a way he writes every letter. And this is how he does it. The first part of every letter, the first number of chapters, no matter how long the letter is, and this is a long one, he gives them what they need to know. God always deals with knowledge first. You have to learn something before. And then the rest of the letter is, now that I know this, this is how I apply it. This is where it comes into my life. Well, if we get that backward, I have to be really good, therefore I can be close to God. I have a misperception of God. And so Paul has to straighten that out. So if he wants us throughout this letter to know who God really is. Second thing he wants us to know is you're more messed up than you think. You are in far greater you're in trouble. You are in deep trouble. Because a lot of times people have their own ideas. One, they have their own idea of God. God, hey, the God I serve would never do this or would never do that and would never do this. He's telling them the God you serve will do a lot of things. And one of them is judge you. on how you relate to him. First of all, the greatest sin you will ever have is a rejection of God. That's why Jesus spends all his time trying to get you to God. He doesn't spend his time trying to change people's behavior. If you don't have God, your best behavior falls way short. Why? Because the standard is perfection. So when people say, well, my God wouldn't do this and my God wouldn't that, who is your God? And where did you get your theology from? Well, I got it from myself. I got it from, you know, the way I think about things. I got it. So you made God into your own image. You have a misperception of God. God's word tells us what he's like. And so you're in worse condition than you think. And then he goes on to say, listen, this is for the Gentiles. And the religious people, they're in the same boat. Because religious people tend to think, I'm not really that bad because look at all these cool things I do. So Paul addresses that. Why? Because he had Gentiles coming into the church that lived lives totally outside the realm that God would have them live. And were good with it. They were Romans. In their culture, they were at the top of the food chain. They had all the legal protections and legal rights. They had all the financial ability to raise themselves up in any which manner they want. They were socially the highest class. They had it going on. And then the Jews had the same kind of thing in their own mind of going on with God. We follow all the rules. We can chart God working in our lives. All these other people follow these pagan gods. We do this, we do that, we have all this stuff. We are, spiritually speaking, woo, top of the food chain. And I'm so glad I'm not like these other people. And Paul addresses both groups. Why? Because both groups were coming together. How do we do this? He says, listen, first thing is, you're all messed up. You all fall short of the glory of God. Everybody does. But thank God, he came and rescued us. And now, in this fourth chapter, he's going to tell us how great your position is. So first, the perception of God. Let's get that correct. Then then understand where you really are at in that relationship. Then he comes to, but God's come, and now your position has changed. Your story, as Brian would say, is now a different story. You are part of the family of Abraham. You are God's people. And all the promises that Scripture gives to Abraham are now your promises. You get to walk in that. And you will receive that. And that's a great thing for the Gentiles to, wow, I'm a Roman citizen, and I get to be a spiritual high person too. This is a great thing. Of course, there's do and don'ts to that. But for the Jewish person, they're looking at it and going, we did all this to raise ourselves up, and then they get to come in? Because we do the same thing in church. You kind of, you know, we want people to come in, but not too messed up. You know, we don't want people that talk to themselves. We don't want the people that can't hold a job. We don't, you know, not necessarily in here, because that's most of us at one point or another. But there are those, you know, God's kids can get super religious. We only want these particular types of people. So Paul addresses that in chapter 4. And then the fourth thing that we'll learn in this letter is that not only does your position change, there's a new story being written about you. There's also a plan and a purpose to your life. You enter into a new purpose. You now, as a child of Abraham, as a member of the kingdom of God, have kingdom responsibilities. And so now we learn to live differently. But Paul is going to tell these guys it's from faith, from first to last. The most religious among us walk by grace through faith too. And the most debauched among us receive the same grace and need faith their whole way through. I need to trust God in where I'm at right now and what I don't understand right now, and so do you. The faith that got me to this place in my life is not enough faith to carry me through whatever I'm going to go through. It builds itself upon one. It builds itself upon itself. So, Paul now in chapter 4 is going to talk about who we are. So this is your story. You may not have understood this before, but now you are a member of Abraham's family. Not by your merit, but by the grace of God. And in Romans 4, chapter 4, verse 1, and I'm only going to look at the first couple words here, the first part of that verse 1, and we're using the NLT today. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. So he's talking to the Jews here. He's saying, now you know that Abraham was the founder of our nation. They also believed him to be the spiritual father of their faith. They also believed Abraham to be the best example of faith you could point to. In fact, in Jesus chapter 8 of the book of John, Jesus had this big argument with them that they claimed, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, Abraham's our father. And then Jesus said to them, before Abraham was, I am. You guys think he's your father? I'm before him. That's when they wanted to stone him. And so, the Old Testament contains much about Abraham. So I would encourage you all to read about Abraham in his life. In fact, a fourth of the book of Genesis, and it's a long book, is devoted to this man's life. Over 40 Old Testament references outside Genesis, 40 Old Testament references are made to Abraham. In the New Testament, there are 75 references to him. He's a big deal. Paul chose Abraham as the finest example of a man who is justified before God by faith apart from works. Abraham is known as the man of faith. And it would take tremendous faith to leave all that was near and familiar, your people, your father's family, and go to a place that was remote, unknown, and perhaps undesirable. Those of us that have had to leave the old life can understand that kind of mentality. I don't think anybody that I have to leave, he said, his father's home, the way he grew up. The stories that were told to him by family members, good, bad, ugly. He was to leave the way he did life, all that he knew, and join and step into this unknown world, which in a lot of cases was undesirable. How many of us have desired back in the day, before you stepped out of your old world and you were looking around, Christianity wasn't the desirable step for most of us. It wasn't something we said, you know, that sounds like a good way to go. In fact, when we came to Christ, and someone might be in here today needing to come to Christ, and I say, do it. It's going to take faith, though, because your mind's going to try to figure out how that works. And you know what? Your whole journey, that's why it says faith from first to last. Your whole journey is trying to figure out what God's doing. And you will either walk by fear or faith. You may be in here today doubting some things. I don't know why God's doing this. I don't know why God allowed that. I don't know why. That's faith. Faith doubts. Faith has questions. Faith has disappointments in God. Faith has a lot of stuff. But what it doesn't have is fear to trust God. When you operate in fear to trust God, faith has been moved aside. And so it's an important aspect of our faith, of our walk with God, is trusting Him when I don't see any results. Trusting Him when I don't have answers. Trusting Him to take the step into the unknown, knowing He's leading me into it. And we've all taken steps into the unknown, not knowing where it was going. Hey, the cool thing is with God, when you take a step into the unknown, He knows where it's going. Your job is to follow Him. So, now, why this is a difficult chapter is because many of the Jews especially during that time, especially during Jesus' time, when they said Abraham was a man of faith, he was the father of our faith, what they really meant was he was a man who did all the law. He followed the law, but there was a problem with that. The law wasn't given for hundreds of years. So the belief was, well, somehow Abraham knew that and he followed it greatly, even though he didn't have the law because Moses wouldn't come for a long time. And so Paul is going to mess up that theology by saying, listen, Abraham was righteous before God, not by what he did, but by faith in God. And when Genesis 12, we hear the call of Abraham, who at the time was called Abram. The Lord had said to Abram in Genesis 12:1, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. What an amazing blessing he received. So Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people who had taken he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. Haran is halfway between where Abram lived and grew up in Mesopotamia. Abram went to Haran and then to the land of Canaan years later. And he took all his stuff with him in direct disobedience to what God said. Not only that, he delayed in following the Lord's order. Because Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 2 that when he was getting ready to be stoned by the religious leaders of the day for following Jesus, he starts to recite to them the history of Jewish disobedience, Israelite disobedience to what God has for them. And he makes this amazing statement in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. This was Stephen's reply after they called him all the names they did. He says this, brothers and fathers, listen to me. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham in Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is way before Haran. That's his hometown. God gave the call to Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. He says, before he settled in Haran. Then he moved and settled halfway to Canaan. That's half obedience. And it took a long time. Wait a minute, I thought he followed all the law. I thought he followed everything that he was supposed to. No, he didn't. You know what? He had weak faith. Everybody starts out with weak faith. Even the greats. So Paul is going to paint a picture for the Jewish believers to tell them, hey, whether you're religious or you're not religious, it's still about faith because nobody can live up to the law. Nobody can live up to the rules. Not that we can't try, we just can't do it. It's not for lack of willingness, it's for lack of ability. So he says, before he settled in Haran, God told him, leave your native land and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. So Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran until his father died. He told him to leave his dad. He didn't leave till dad died, which was years later, till he was 75 years old. I love that. I'm not the only clown that struggles sometimes with walking with God. He believed God, though. Although in his flesh, in his natural state, he couldn't understand. And he had good reason to not leave. It says, God brought him into the land where you now live. But God gave him no inheritance there. He had no inheritance in the land God said he was going to give him. In fact, the only piece of land he had was the plot he buried his wife in, and he even bought that. Not even one square foot of land. God did promise, however, that eventually the whole land would belong to Abraham and his descendants, even though he had no children left. Or yet. Sorry, he didn't have any left. He had none, period. Well, the question is, why did he delay? Where Ur, which was the place where the Chaldeans lived in Mesopotamia, that's the place he would leave to go to Haran, was a highly developed civilization. There are ample evidences of elaborate wealth, skilled craftsmanship, and advanced technology and science for the day. It was a great city. It was a great area. It had everything going on for it. That's a tough place to leave. However long it took him to leave, he eventually turned his back on this great metropolis, setting out by faith to a land which he knew little or nothing about, and which would probably offer him little from a standpoint of material benefits. He didn't know where this land was. In fact, God didn't tell him. God said, I'll show you as you go. That's the way God operates in our lives. Abraham is the father of our faith in that he was the father of to-dos, and he also showed us things not to do. Every example in Scripture, every person in Scripture will always give us some things to do and some things not to do because they're humans like us. And as I shared with you guys last week, you're going to have two problems in life, those that come at you and those you create. If you can eliminate to a great degree the ones you create, your life gets way easier. Then you just have to deal with what comes at you. And that can be devastating. But it's not as devastating as if you add to it. And you would think he came from a very religious family. But in Joshua 24:2, we are told that Terah, his dad, and the father of Nahor, that they served other gods. They served the gods of the Mesopotamians, of the culture they were in. So he didn't come from a family that was true to the true God. He didn't even know who that was. So he had a great step of faith. He had his baggage too. And he had that which was familiar to him, but a lot of the familiar to him was a good thing. Many of us have come out of the familiar that wasn't a good thing. And yet we still struggle with a God who wants to do much in our lives. And yet we get shaky about that. I'm telling you, keep going. Keep going. The quicker we learn to obey, the quicker things happen in our lives. And this is the thing. You only obey God based on your trust of God. The more I trust God, the quicker I am to obey Him. If I am leery of God, I will shrink back. Just like any other relationship. The more someone trusts someone, the more they are willing to open up what's inside of them. And what does trust mean? Trust means I'll be accepted. I'll be accepted. If you really know me, you'll still accept me. That's what ultimate trust is. If I really mess up, you'll still accept me. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to pretend. Man, and you guys can just think of the relationships. A lot of times married couples spend a lot of time pretending around each other. They cannot really be open. It took Teresa and I years and years and years, and we still feel uncomfortable at times sharing what's really inside of us. Really, you know, and of course this last thing, like I told you, that vision God gave me at the retreat of us being two islands and we have a ferry boat. Because why? It's if I share really, really, if she really shares how hurt she is, she's afraid of something about our relationship. She doesn't want to burden me. She doesn't want to do, and the same thing with me. And when she shares that, I have a tendency to not want to get into that get to that place with her. And that's another part of trust, is being able to trust someone to get in with them in their stuff and not have to fix it. Because I immediately want to paint the glorious picture. Hey, listen, our kids are in heaven. We're going to see them again. That'll be such a great day and all that. And it's all true. Have you ever gotten advice from someone that's all true, but it's the totally wrong time to give it? Scripture says to grieve with those that grieve. It doesn't say to fix those that grieve. Cheer them up. Distract them. Tell about an incident in your life that is similar and how you navigated it. Because that's really what they want to hear. Because that'll really bless them. No, it won't. To be able to get into someone's space where they're at and to be okay sitting there with them in that space. Woo. That. I don't even know what to say about that. That's a special place to be. So he had to leave his father's faith in this land that was good land to be in. Why does God test us by faith? Why does God make us? Why couldn't God show him, you know, give him this big picture of what it's going to look like? And why couldn't God show him, like, hey, listen, the cool thing is, in 2019, Abraham, look who are these people who are going to be your family. Look what God can do. Look who are now descendants of Abraham that are also part of your family. I've told you I can get anybody in the world. Faith, why do we need faith? Well, first of all, I told you this already, and I'll tell it to you again. It can't be gained at once. You don't become a great person of faith all of a sudden. It's a step-by-step journey. If I can't be faithful right where I'm at and what I am going through, and faithful simply means to trust God in it, even though my knees are shaking, I'm wobbly, I'm standing firm. I don't have to go sideways. And the crazy part is, even if you go sideways, God can bring you back. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. But being faithful there equips us to be a faithful for something else. If I can't be faithful with what is in my hand, why would God give us more? Doesn't make any sense. So it grows a little by little. But testing of your faith teaches you to persevere. I think some of the biggest problems some of us have is in persevering. We're great. How many of us are great starters? I'm out of the box in a hurry. I think I'm leading the pack. Until trouble happens. Until something goes, some obstacle comes, something happens. Hamstring pull, out of the race. I didn't think it'd be so long. Well, that's the problem, you're thinking. You're determining how long you will have faith. See, that's one of our problems, is we determine how long we'll have faith. Well, I'm going to trust God with going in this direction until, what is that? Whenever you put an until in front of God, what's he take you to? Oh, that's going to move you? Okay, we'll go right here. Faith shows the inner places inside of us where we don't walk by faith. You may think you're walking by faith, and then God will show you a place, well, will you really walk by faith in this? What are you depending on here? What are you depending? Oh, I trust you, God. Yeah, what if I take your money away? Will you trust me then? You said you'd meet all our needs. Has anybody ever had to say to God, you said you'd meet all our needs and you had nothing, but you depended on God? And what did he do? He met your needs. He met them. So, faith produces maturity in our faith. Faith produces maturity in us. It enables us to operate when we don't see what's out there, but we do trust who's in control. Huge deal. So, Abraham messed up out of the gate of the call. He believed God It just took him a while to act on it. And which is interesting because that's the way Paul writes all his letters. First, believe this, understand this knowledge, get this in you, then actions will follow. That's how it works in our lives. But if I don't know much about God, I am left with my perceptions of how God operates. And when he messes up that perception, that messes me up with God. So it's important for us to understand and get knowledge of who God is and who we are in God. So he says, listen, Abraham is like us. The Jews honor him as the founder of the nation and is the epitome of a man of faith. The Gentiles don't know Abraham from Shmabraham. If you were a Roman citizen, you didn't grow up studying the Jewish faith. You didn't grow up studying Jewish history. It was not part of your world. You don't understand all that kind of stuff. You don't understand all until, just like Christianity. Not many of us, C.S. Lewis and some did, not many of us studied Christianity and really dove into the historical Christian faith. And what did the first fathers believe in? And how did the Bible come about in the 300s? And how did the patriarchs deal with this? And what changed? What was a culture like when these guys were? Not many of us, and then we come, have studied that and then come to the point, you know what? This faith thing, I think I'm in. Most of us come in, I've tried everything. Nothing works. And then we bring this thing to God and say, God, I want you to do this. You know what? I pray for a lot of people at the altar all the time, and here's a common theme. What can I pray for you? Well, I need God to do some work in me so that my wife will come back to me. And you know, it's like, oh, okay, so you want God to change you so she'll come back. So, okay, I get that. I'll pray for that. Are you sure you want that? Because once you crack that door for God to start changing you, he kicks it open. Let's go to work. Because what your presented problem is, ain't really the problem. It's just the thing you see that you think will fix you. And then God gets all in your business. And he starts to change these things. And you know how he changes you? He doesn't change you by slamming you. He starts to create in you a desire for something different. I don't want to do this thing anymore. Because part of walking by faith, I don't know what Abraham said, but he must have said to God at some point, hang on. I want to go, God, but I ain't got enough stuff yet. I got to have a whole bunch of animals, and my dad's still alive, and I've been praying for him to change, and you know, I get it, quit worshiping them idols, and I got a good business here, and I got this, and this going. I want to follow you, but, and then God had to work through that. Doesn't say in Scripture what that all that was, but there was something going on, and the Bible tells us these great people of faith are people of like passion. That means they're like us. So I would imagine, because this has been my story with God, when God tells me to do something, it's like, some of it I'm cool with, but a lot of it, it's like, And then there's the part where God don't even ask you. He says, hey, it just happens. And he goes, hey, you know, let's deal with this. I got a good plan. Like, it sucks so far. When does the good part start rolling? I know. See, that's faith right there. I'm doubting the plan. I don't doubt him. I doubt the plan. And the crazy part is I don't even know the plan. I only got the first sentence. Same thing with this guy. He says, hey, go from your land. Go where? I'll show you. Well, you got a map? What do you mean you'll show me? Well, just start going. Well, how about if I go halfway? He didn't even know he was halfway. What if I go here for a while? This looks a good land. Is this it? Isn't it like God, as soon as you get settled, he goes, we're moving. Yeah, God. So it tells us in Romans 4:1b, the second half of that first sentence, what did he discover about being made right with God? In Abraham's life, Paul says, what did he discover about being right with God? In the summation of his life, if his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. So Abraham, one of the first things he came up with is, if I was really that good, if I was such a powerful man of faith, I'd have something to boast about. But I really don't. Now, this is mind-blowing to a lot of the Jews. To the Gentiles, it's like, whoa, grace is an awesome thing. But to a lot of the Jews, they believed he did great works. He followed God. He fulfilled a bunch of the law, most of the law, all of the law, without even having the law. He says, if his good deeds had been acceptable to God, if that's what made him right, he would have had something to boast about, but that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He believed God, and that's what made him righteous. No matter what you go through, believing God is what makes you righteous. If it is just your ability to walk rightly, and that's what makes you righteous, you're in and out and all about. When you believe God, I believe God that he paid the price for all my sin, my past, my present, and my future. Oh, I have a responsibility as a child of God to walk and learn how to walk as a child of God, or walk and become more in his image. But in order to become more in his image, God's got to pick out all that stuff that isn't of his image. And that's what he does for the rest of our lives. When I understand that concept, and as I walk with God and I begin to realize that his ways are good, his parameters that he sets for us to live in, I see value in that. That's a great thing. Then it becomes easier for us in certain ways. But I'll tell you what, part of my walk with God is to tell God, I like this sin. There are sins I like. So what do? I tell God that. What your word says, God. The other day, not too long ago, I was with my family, and I said, you know what, Joe, do not join in the gossip about the other members of the family. Lift yourself above it. Within 5 minutes, I'm holding court. And liking it. I know. We do it all the time in church. Lord God, this is my tribe. I love them. Then we start going, because we do it. Why with our families? Because they're the closest ones to us. They're the ones we love. They're the ones we hold the highest expectations of. They're the ones we got competition going from when we were teens. We got all that dynamic going on, whatever that dynamic is. And so that's part of the deal. That's part of me learning to, you know, I am to love and to lift up and to bless. And I do and I don't. And so do you. Okay. That's a horrible thing because my sister's right there. But luckily, sis, I wasn't bashing you. Thankfully, Fred's not here. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, God, help me. Scriptures tell us Abraham believed God in verse 3, and God counted him as righteous. Oh, my gosh, we're out of time. Yeah. Some of you are looking at me like, wrap it up, dude. It's not our problem. You can't keep time. Others are going, preach it, Joe. I'm going with the people that are looking at me, like, wrap it up, dude. So we'll continue this next week. Know this. If you don't know anything else today, know this. You have been brought into the family of Abraham. You are now in the earthly family, the lineage of God's people on earth. We are that next generation. We are members of, in the spirit, we're a member of the spiritual family of God. But in this generation, as you read your Bible this week, I encourage you, read about Abraham. Get familiar with that, because that's your family lineage in the spirit. Now, God's got, you know, he's still working with the Jewish people and all that in their own world and dealing with them. But in the world of his kingdom, he's our pappy. And the crazy thing about Abraham is he's considered the father of the Jews. He's considered the father of the Christians of our faith. And to the Muslims, he's the second most revered patriarch next to their Muhammad. So Abraham holds a special place, and you are his children. In fact, let me just finish this with one scripture. In Galatians 3:6, we'll jump to a different book that Paul was writing. Consider Abraham. Wait, can you get it up there? Galatians 3:6, towards page 5 on my notes, but that's not going to help you. You got it? Yes. Nope. Yes. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and God counted him. We got the wrong scriptures up there. No. Okay, let's finish it on this. Can we stand up? This is where I start sweating. Bumble and stumble to the finish lines. That's my motto. All right. Hey, listen, let's just close our eyes for a second. And thank God that it is by faith you have been saved, not by any works of your own. And that as you journey forward, it's a faith walk the whole way. And that you are now a member of the family of Abraham. And the promises made to him are the promises made to you. And that you are an heir of the kingdom, not by your works. Oh, you'll have responsibilities, but not by your works, but by the grace of God. And you need God today as much as you needed him ever. We are dependent upon him. Whether I'm a religious person or whether I'm just coming into the kingdom, I still need the grace of God, and I need to walk in faith, for I don't know what tomorrow holds. I trust you, God. I don't know how certain things are going to happen, whether I'm at the great place right now or whether I'm at the worst place right now. I still trust you, God. My faith is in you. Whether I am walking hand in hand with you right now, God, or whether I have stalled, I still believe in you. So God, touch us today. Help us to not lean on our own understanding, but to trust you in all our ways. And we thank you, and I thank you that you will make our paths straight. So God, help your kids today. I thank you that the religious and those just coming in are one and the same. And we bless you this day. And all God's kids said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.